Our readings today is 2 Kings, book 5, verses 1 through 14, and Luke 10, 1 through 11. The king of Aram had great admiration for Nahum, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But through Nahum was a mighty war. He suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean's raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Nahum's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Nahum told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Nahum started out carrying gifts of 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Nahum. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him, "Why are you so upset? Send Nahum to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So Nahum went with his horses and chariot and waited at the door of Elijah's house. But Elijah sent a messenger out to him with this message, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Nahum became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damask, the Abnon, and the Parpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Nahum turned away and went in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophets had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey what he says simply. Go and wash and be cured." So Nahum went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed to him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. The Lord now chooses 72 other disciples and sends them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'May God's peace be on this house.' If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you now.' But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you and your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. May God bless these words to our hearts and our minds.
Gracious and still creating Lord, help us to remember this in your community and your world are built not on our designs or our expectations, but yours. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon, Futuring, it's a word I created. I didn't even look to see if it's in the dictionary. Heaven knows it could be, I suppose. But it's one that I created to think about how we imagine the future. With all that's been going on for the past few years and continues to be going on, I kind of wake up every day to a new reality and new questions about the future and how to deal with the days. I don't quite have the surety and the knowledge I thought I had at one point in time where I knew exactly how things were going to happen that day, and I thought for some reason I was in control. Well, yeah, that was a joke, and I'm kind of getting that now. I'm sure I'm not alone. I heard some chuckles. So we don't always know what's going to happen today, do we? We get up in the morning, we prepare the best we can, and we do the things we need to do to prepare. But even then, life can disrupt our futuring. Our futuring can come up a bit short. It can be a little sketchy. It might not have all the details we need. And of course, our day can be fatally disrupted. It can be disrupted by a diagnosis or an unexpected loss of a loved one or a fire or weather event that might affect our place of living or our place of employment or a change in employment or income status. There's lots of things that change. Lots of good things, too. The birth of a baby, getting married. There's just lots of things that change our life on a daily basis. They change our reality. They force us to change our expectations of the future as we thought we knew it. And in this current time, I find that that's pretty much the state of every day. There's new information. There's new things happening. And it isn't quite what I thought it might be. I've never lived in a pandemic. I don't know what that was supposed to be or how what the parameters were supposed to be or how we were supposed to work with it. And unfortunately, all of my elder parents and grandparents were gone who had lived through them before. So we learned again. And so each day we awake to that new reality, a new day of analyzing, a new day of making decisions informed to the best of our abilities, trying to adjust our day for success. And in 2 Kings, we heard Dawn read the story of the courageous military commander Naaman, a man who would rise daily and make big decisions about what would be done that day. I'm sure he went to Channel 3 or to CNN or maybe to Yahoo News to figure that out. But he had to set his battle strategy for the day, and he had to make a lot of decisions that would determine how hundreds of his soldiers would go about their day. And his decisions would affect those soldiers, and they would affect those soldiers' families, and they would affect those soldiers' communities. And on top of all of these responsibilities and decisions, he struggled because, according to the scripture, and according to Jewish law, he had an illness that made him unclean. Now, it was labeled as leprosy, but all skin diseases in the Bible are labeled as leprosy. It could have been psoriasis, could have been eczema. It's hard to say exactly what Naaman had, but any skin condition could cause you to be ostracized in the Jewish tradition because you were considered unclean, and it was feared that anybody who came in contact with you would also be unclean. Human rules and categories, human judgment about being unclean, about your appearance. So Naaman wanted to be healed. And he was highly favored by the king of Aram. So he went to the king and he said, "This maidservant of my wife this slave we captured, this young woman, has told me there's a healer in Israel who could heal this. Could you send me there with the proper trappings to get the king of Israel to help me? And so he left with gold and silver and clothing to seek healing in Israel with the sponsorship of the king of Aram. Well, the king of Israel was distraught when Nahum showed up. He tore his clothes, a Jewish tradition and sign of mourning or anguish or loss or grief. You think, well, that's a little extreme. Well, he was aghast at being asked to do something that he didn't have any idea how to do it. And he was aghast and concerned about it because he knew that Naaman and his troops from Aram had just won a big victory in Israel and could come back again and take over Israel. And now he didn't want to anger this man. He didn't want to anger him or the king of Aram. And Elisha heard of this, of the king tearing his clothes, and he sent a messenger and said, "Send Naaman to me. I will help you." And the king of Israel is very happy to say, "Elisha tells me he can do it. Send him to Elisha. And if Elisha can't do it, it's Elisha's problem." He is not in the least bit concerned about sending him to Elisha. So Naaman sets off for Elisha's house. Here he is. He's the big army commander. He drives a beautiful chariot with beautiful horses. He has a whole entourage. He arrives. I mean, think about it. This whole entourage arrives outside Elisha's door. And in Naaman's mind, he had seen the future that would be one of great celebrity. His arrival at Elisha's house would be greeted with, photographers and banners and flags and a band maybe singers, who knows, dancers. That he was going to be celebrated when he arrived at Elisha's house. And he got to Elisha's house, and as Dawn read, that didn't happen. He's pulled in. Here are birds chirping. Crickets chirping. So the whole entourage comes in. The dust is everywhere and it starts to settle. But no one comes out. Now, this isn't the future that Naaman had thought in his mind was going to happen. This isn't what he expected. And so when the servant of Elisha comes out and tells Naaman, "Well, we're glad you're here. Naaman says, go over there to the river, wash 7 times, you'll be cured." Naaman was like, "What? What?" Now, how many times does this happen to us? We go somewhere, we expect to be treated with importance. Maybe you went to the doctor. And you get there and you find out you're not going to see the doctor that day. You're going to see the doctor's nurse or nurse practitioner. You feel a little bit let down. You say, "Well, not sure that that's what I want to do." That's what happened to Naaman. You know, sometimes that future just gets disrupted. What we expected, the roles that we perceived we were going to be in, that just doesn't happen in the expected place or time or with those persons. And it took Naaman's servants to talk him into going and trying what Elisha had suggested. So again, the people of lowest power in his life are the ones who encourage him to follow what Elisha asked him to do. And so with great reluctance, he goes into the trickle of a river and he washes himself 7 times as instructed. And lo and behold, his skin condition is cleansed just as Elisha said it would be. Sometimes, you know, help comes from unexpected places, unexpected times, unexpected people. That's why we need to have our hearing continuously directed toward that Holy Spirit. Because what we thought was critical in our future, when we planned our future today, this morning while we were having coffee, might not be what is really important. The Holy Spirit will let us know who will greet us, who will bring us the message, who we are to stand by. And in Luke, in the same way, Jesus is sending out the 70 on a mission. And the mission that they're going out on is the same mission as Jesus' mission. They're to go out to new cities and to greet strangers and to ask them to become followers of the way. But, you know, Jesus was quick to tell them, don't expect too much. Don't predict the future. Just do your work. Your work is to go into these new cities, eat what's given to you, heal the sick, and share God's kingdom. But if you are not welcomed, move on. Walk away. Go find the next person who understands about God's kingdom. And you think that's a little bit strange. Why would they just walk away? Because these folks have other more magnificent futures identified in their minds. It isn't one of finding God's kingdom. So you're not really going to be able to tell them what their future is. It's a little bit like Naaman rolling into that front yard at Elisha's and expecting trumpet calls and great arrival ceremonies. Sometimes that's how we think God arrives in our lives, and maybe that's not how God arrives in our lives. And so if these people are set on believing in this great ceremonial welcome, let them be. Because you won't change their minds. You see, they're missing the kingdom of God. And sometimes we forget to love others and to support others and to adjust our views. Sometimes we miss the kingdom of God when it's right in front of us. We're kind of in a spot like that here in America today. I've spent my whole life envisioning a future where everyone would be treated equally. I've spent my whole life envisioning a future where everyone would have access to what they needed and desired. Spent my whole life believing we would build a country that would take care of all their children, all their people. Everybody would have enough food and have a loving home and be safe, like I was. I believed in a country where all our elders would be respected and cared for, sought out for information, clothed and fed and safe, and that medical miracles would abound. Education would be fair and equitable, and access would be for everyone. And yet, as we arrive at that future, we find that the future as we envisioned it hasn't quite measured up. We still have work to do. We still have work to do. That's a good thing. We have a reason for being. We have a reason for bringing God's word to people. The work's not all done. It's time that we listen and we answer God and we work to ensure inclusivity and equality and all of the things for every one of God's divinely inspired creations. It's time to reinforce and share with others when we have seen God work in our lives. It's a simple thing. When you you don't have to go out and proselytize and evangelize and say to people, you got to be in our church on Sunday or you're not going to be where God is. Look at me, I believe in God and I'm marvelous and I'm wonderful and you should come. And we got this amazing preacher and we got this great organist and we got these wonderful people and they all do all this work on Sunday morning and this is where God lives. No, 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 no. Why aren't you being kind today? I can see that the Holy Spirit has blessed you today. I can see the love that you have for your children. God has granted you so much love. That's the way we evangelize. We affirm what they are doing. They will find their future with the Holy Spirit just as you have. But we affirm them. We don't command them. Naaman commanded people, but he learned to be affirmed. So don't just tear your clothes in frustration. Don't just walk away from those who are eager to have you hear them. Reach out in love. Roll up your sleeves and listen for the Holy Spirit and then speak up and do. Be a role model. That's what we're called to do. Affirm those who want to believe. Amen.